received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with a banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Heavenly Father, help us to properly understand Jesus' words so that we might know how your Holy Spirit would apply them in our lives, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. So that we would live lives that would result in your saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So guide us in our understanding, Lord, and speak through me in these moments, I ask. In Christ's name, amen. In the years 1987 to 88, I was not in the pastoral ministry then. I was working as the manager of a store. The particular store I managed was a store that sold solid fuel heating stuff, wood stoves and coal stoves and prefab fireplaces and metal vestas chimneys and those kind of things. And at the risk of sounding proud, I was good at it. It was my store. I ran it. Oftentimes I was the only one there. Only during certain months of the year was I given an assistant. I decided on the inventory. I decided on how that inventory would be displayed on the sales floor. I decided on what sales techniques I would use. So it was my store. No, it really wasn't my store. I wasn't the owner. The store was owned by somebody else. I was managing the store for the owner. I was responsible to the owner. I was accountable to the owner. The owner had expectations of me that I had best meet. I must best be showing a profit. And the owner would come every week to check up on see how things were going. And I had best meet his expectations, or else I would have been out the door and they would have found somebody else. When I, at that particular time in my life, would have to tell people or write down on a form like a 1040 or something what my occupation was, I would write manager. because that's what I was. But you know what? I could have very easily and correctly called myself a steward. It's not a word we often use, but that's really what I was in that store. I was a steward of the store on behalf of the owner. And so what I did in managing that store, we could call stewardship. That's the title of the message this morning, as you see. And what is normally the first thing you think of if you hear a preacher behind a pulpit say the word stewardship? Right? Stewardship in church circles has sort of become a euphemism for tithing or giving money. If you hear I'm going to give a stewardship sermon, you're thinking, okay, here it comes. This is going to be the money sermon. You know, it's funny, in my hometown, when I was growing up, my pastor there had a habit of saying a week before an event what he was going to preach on. For instance, if he was preaching next Sunday, he would say, well, next Sunday I'm going to preach on so-and-so. I remember the year that he said, next Sunday I'm going to preach on stewardship. And the congregation was about half its usual size. It's a touchy subject. I mean, how many times have you heard people say things like, oh, church is only after my money? Or, my finances are nobody else's business. Did you know that Jesus had more to say about money issues than promiscuity, adultery, divorce, homosexuality, indeed all the issues regarding sexuality combined? Jesus spent a lot of time talking about things like greed, generosity and lack of generosity, uncharitableness, accumulation of wealth. It actually was one of the dominant themes of his teaching when he was here on earth. Having said all that, I want you to know that stewardship is not a synonym for giving money, though it includes it. Stewardship is really a philosophy, if you will, that defines our life with God. It's the big picture in which we fit all the things in our life, including our finances and everything else we have. Stewardship simply means exercising our role as stewards for our owner. Stewardship is a context in which we as followers of Christ live out our lives. And our understanding of this concept directly affects how we live out our faith, how we manage our lives for Him. It has far-reaching implications for us in our lives and together the life of a church. So what is stewardship if it doesn't mean just giving money? Well, if you look up the steward in the dictionary, as I did this week, it defines a steward as one who administers anything as the agent of someone else. So stewardship is being a steward, which would be, according to the dictionary, the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. The administration of anything as an agent of someone else. It's being a trustee. That's another word we could use. A manager of what a master or somebody else entrusts to us. A steward is not an owner, but a steward is responsible and accountable to the owner. In Jesus' parable of the talents, we see a wonderful description of what stewardship really is. And I've got to tell you, the last time I preached on this passage in a different church, I had somebody come up to me after the service and say, I never liked that parable. I don't like the way it ends. But then she gave me a compliment. She says, I like it better now. So, well, good. Anytime anybody leaves and says, I like the word of God, that's a good thing. We'll see if you agree or not. But the parable of the talents illustrates what stewardship involves. You know, a parable is a story, an earthly story with a spiritual moral. Story Jesus told. He told many of them. And a parable is always subject to interpretation. But in this story, we see that there was a master. And the master, according to this passage, entrusted his wealth to three individuals. Notice he entrusted his wealth to them. It doesn't say he gave title to it to them. He entrusted it. And the expectation was that they would take what he had entrusted to them and do what was proper with it. And then we read in the story that he returns. So it's after a long time. And we see that he, quote unquote, settled accounts with them. And the master's expectations were that they would manage his property and that it would be profitable. Profitable for the master. That was their job, to make sure it did. And the two who did so were rewarded by him. And the one that didn't was not rewarded, but rather punished. Those servants were stewards. What they did with the master's wealth was stewardship. And the key truth that I want to get across today is that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been made stewards by our Master, the Almighty God, of everything that he has given to us. And that our Master, the Almighty God, expects us to exercise good stewardship of everything that he has entrusted to us. We're not talking about just your checkbook here. Everything that he has entrusted to us. Sharon Coe, who is head of the International Ministries, that's the foreign missionary ministry of our denomination, American Baptist Churches USA. She was in Maine a few years ago speaking at the APCOM annual meeting, and she said something, and I wrote it down at the time, and I kept it because I thought it was so good. Sharon said, "We are called to steward not what is ours, but what is his, to the best of our ability, to the glory of God." That's the Christian life. We are called by God to steward not what is ours, but what is his, to the best of our ability, the glory of God. Let's think that through a little bit this morning, using the parable of the talents as sort of our guide. What does that mean? Let's make sure we understand it so that it can be applied in our lives. First of all, and foundational. We are stewards, not owners. I know I've said that 25 times already, but that's the essence of what we need to understand about our lives. We need, first and foremost, to settle the ownership question. Whose is it? What? Whatever we have, including our very lives. Who's it belong to? Who's the owner? That's the crucial question. To whom does my life belong? Does it belong to me? Or does it belong to him? I I think the clearest expression of an answer to this is in Isaiah 43:1, where we read, "But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you, I have summoned you by name." I don't know, is it up there behind me?
Yeah.
Last three words, "You are mine." That's pretty plain. He says that to Israel, but he also says that to us. Because he said that they were his because he created them and he redeemed them. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can say both of those things as well. God created you, He redeemed you, and therefore, who do you belong to?
Him.
You are mine. And that's so important because if I consider that my life is mine, then I'm free to do whatever I want with it. After all, it's mine. I'll call the shots. I'll try to stay in control. But if my life is God's, if it belongs to Him, then He is the one who should determine what I do with it. He calls the shots. He's the one that controls. You know, if God is the owner of our life, then we often ask the wrong questions. We sometimes phrase things this way: how much should I give to God? If you ask it that way, who's in charge? How much should I give to God? Shouldn't the real question be, how much of God's can I keep? You know, let's talk about tithing for a moment, or giving, or whatever word you want to use, however you want to find that. I'm not going to get into a big thing on that this morning. But generally, when we think about tithing, what we talk about is, well, should I give 10%? Maybe we should be asking ourselves, should I keep 90%? I mean, it's all God's, right? It's really starting in the wrong place when we say, what should I give to God? It's all God's. And as good stewards, we say, okay, how do we manage this? And what does He allow us to keep? And how can I give it all to God? Juan and I have good friends that had a very tragic thing happen to them a number of years ago. Their house burned to the ground. And they were finally able to rebuild their house through the help of many, many people and the goodness of God in their lives. And they understood that their house didn't belong to them. You say it belonged to the bank. Well, yes, but and truly it belonged to God. This is God's house that He has given to us. And they dedicated that new house to serve God. They would use that house in whatever way they could for the glory of God. And they have done some marvelous things through the years. Juan and I have seen it. People in our church that suffered a great deal. A woman who was living alone and had a major operation and was sent home had... we'd have to be living alone. No. They invited them in for a period of weeks so that she would have a place to be and be cared for. When missionaries came by or anybody else along the way, they'd open their home to them because a house isn't ours, they would say. It's God's. What about our talents? Not the talent, the measure of currency, but talents, gifts, abilities. Are they ours or are they God's? And if they are God's, then it is our requirement as stewards to use them in God's service and ask God how we can, not to indulge our own wants, but to give them to the Lord. What about our time? Time is a gift from God, is it not? So how should we use it? To gratify ourselves or to glorify God? See, settling the ownership question is really the key thing here. Whose is it? Whose am I? Do I belong to myself or do I belong to God? And if I belong to God, then therefore, how shall I live my life? According to my dictates or according to God's? If God's the owner, I'm a manager. I'm not the owner. I'm a steward. Second thing we learn is that we are to manage our resources, our lives, whatever it is he's given to us, for the master's benefit. In Jesus' parable, those talents or those bags of gold were not given to those people so for their benefit. No, the master expected them to use it. To use it for him. For his profit. Colossians 3:23, Paul says this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily for the Lord. We often speak of the fact that we as believers have the task of glorifying God. Well, I want to glorify God in this, that, or the other endeavor. Now, a primary purpose as Christians and as a church is to glorify God. But sometimes we should ask ourselves, is that really our primary concern when we make decisions about what we're going to do with various aspects of our life? Is it really for God's glory or for ours? Do we make decisions hoping that God will somehow glorify himself if I do what I want to do? That's sort of the way we live sometimes. Or do we really stop and say, how can I use what God has given me to accomplish his desires? Or do we say, I'm going to do what I want and I sure hope God will use it? Recently, I read that most of the decisions we make in life are intended for our own benefit, our own comfort, our own desires. It seems that the primary motive for many individuals is to be happy, and the way to happiness is to get our needs met. However, a steward's primary motivation is not their own needs. Their primary motivation is what will benefit the master. And as believers, that is so crucial that we understand that. How does God benefit from the way we live our lives? Does he receive glory? Is our life for him profitable in the sense that God would understand that and desire that? How does God benefit from the way we steward our lives and our resources? If we belong to him, he's the owner, then that's the direction we should be looking. We should be looking upward and outward, not always inward. We're to manage our resources for the master's benefit. And then finally, we read in this account what we see elsewhere in Scripture as well, that we will give an account to the master as to how well we have done this. We are accountable. And someday, we will be accountable to God for what we have done he has made available to us. That verse in Colossians 3 that I read a moment ago, the next part of that is continuing on the same sentence, actually, Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We are to give an account. We are accountable. And God is going to reward us accordingly through how we have stewarded our lives. In two contexts, I see him doing that. The first is in the here and now. I'm convinced that God rewards generous people in their life now. The most happy, fulfilled, joyous, whole human beings I've ever known also seem to be the most generous. Why is that? Because I believe God richly blesses those who are generous in spirit. And I don't mean that God does that in the way some TV preachers mean that. You know, if you give a certain amount of money to their ministry, then you can, you know, wait for that big unexpected check to come because God's going to bless you. Or, boy, you know, if you're having health problems, just make sure you give more money to our ministry and you'll be well again. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there is a blessing of God that goes beyond those things. That only truly generous, giving stewards experience and understand. Maybe you can't quantify it. Maybe you can't put a label on it. But the blessing of God that extends to people like that is real. It is real. Generous people are the most fulfilled people, and God takes care of them and blesses them in the here and now. He blesses the gift, he blesses the giver. It's ultimate win-win. But we also know that there's a second sense in which we are accountable and God will reward, not just in the here and now, but someday, when this world is long gone, we'll stand before God to give an account, and all the books will be opened, and everything will be unveiled. And our excuses, well, they'll sound pretty hollow and basically be ineffective. Just as in this story, there will be a day of reckoning. I don't say that because I think we should be scared of that. I say that because just as the reality of knowing and reminding ourselves that we are stewards and not owners. And ultimately, we are answerable to God for our lives and what we have done with them. Stewardship is not a hard concept to understand. But the difficulty, as is the case in so many areas, is not understanding it, is not knowing it, but it's living it out. It's living it out. That's what really matters. And when we do, or attempt to live it out, we find that there are some difficulties in doing so. One of the difficulties we face is our own sinful nature, which is at its heart pretty selfish and self-centered. Our own sinful nature. We want what we want when we want it, the way we want it. And we want as much of it as we can get. The second difficulty we face is that we live in a society, in a culture, that keeps driving that point home. Do your own thing was the motto back in my teenage years. If there was a song that would be the soundtrack for our culture, maybe it would be, well, Billy Joel and Bon Jovi both sang songs entitled It's My Life. Or if you want to go back further than that, we have Frank Sinatra singing I Did It
My Way.
That's the soundtrack of our culture. Nobody's going to look out for you. You better do it yourself and do what you want. You only go around once in life, so you grab for everything you can. Nobody has the right to tell thee what you want to do. All that matters is if it makes you happy, if it fulfills what you want, your needs, your desires. We live in that culture. A Christian life is the most countercultural life you can live, because it flies in the face of everything we're being told in the world's philosophy. And stewardship is part of that. Contrast that with what Paul says in the book of Philippians, which ought to be the slogan, the motto for every believer in Jesus Christ. He says simply, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only somebody who takes stewardship seriously can say that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm going to close this sermon with a quote from somebody I never thought I'd ever quote in a church. This is a quote from Stephen King. I'm not a big fan. In fact, he and I probably would disagree on almost everything in life, whatever I've heard him speak. But a number of years ago, he gave a graduation speech. I don't know which university it was. But as part of that graduation speech, this is what he said. I found this fascinating. He said to those students, we came into this world naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, gonna go out broke. Bill Gates, gonna go out broke. Tom Hanks, going out broke. Steve King, broke. You guys, broke. Not a crying dime. And how long in between? How long have you got to be in the chips? I'm aware of the time passing by. They say in the end it's a blink of an eye. Well, that's how long. Just a blink of an eye. I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to others. And why not? All you have is on loan anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors. I would just paraphrase that last part and say, I want you to consider making your lives one long gift to God. And why not? All you have is His anyway. All that lasts is what you pass on. The rest is smoke and mirrors. If I could give one message to Stephen King and the people of the world, it would be that. He came close, but you can't leave God out of it. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that. All that we have is His. And as such, let us resolve to be good stewards. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us. As we approach a time of thanksgiving, we recognize even more all that you've made available to us, including every breath we take, every moment that we live. were still on this earth, to live in such a way that you, our Master, will be pleased with how we live out and how we employ and use all that you have entrusted to us. Guide us by your Holy Spirit so that we may make good choices when it comes to how we use our life, our resources, our finances, and everything that's a part of it. And Lord, we trust, we hope, that someday when we stand before you, we will hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. In Christ's name.